1 Chronicles 29, we start with David's prayer. Verse 10, David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for the temple, for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. For all these things I have given willingly, with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. Keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and their king. The next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be the priest. And so Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the place of his father David. He prospered and all Israel obeyed him. All the officers and mighty men, as well as all of King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had before. David, son of Jesse, was king over Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron, 33 in Jerusalem. He died of a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. As for the events of King David's reign, from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer, the records of Nathan the prophet, and the records of Gad the seer, together with the details of his reign and power and the circumstances that surrounded him and Israel and the kingdoms of all the other lands. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
So it's wonderful to see you all here this morning. Welcome to those who are joining us as well on YouTube. You may recall that a few weeks ago, I was preaching again from our series on 1 Chronicles, and we were focusing on building up the church. This was the slide that we had at the start of that message. And if you look around on the windows, you will still see some posters up, which if you're around, I know you won't be able to see those at home, but if you're around at the time, I encourage you to have a look at after the service. We were talking about building up the church because we were relating it to David building up the temple. He was seeking to build the temple for God, a physical home amongst his people, Israel, a sign that God was amongst them. And he was using all the resources at his disposal, which a king of a great nation, you can imagine he had many, to use the gifts and the skills and the manpower and the time to physically contribute to building a temple for God. And the challenge for us was to say, well, we are called to build for God today, but not a physical temple, but a spiritual temple. Build his church that is made up of people who are in a relationship with God. People who have God's Holy Spirit in them, like bricks in a temple with Christ as the cornerstone. And we were challenged with these posters to think about what areas of service are we doing in the church and what areas of service could we be involved in towards building God's temple. So if you're in the building today, I would encourage you after the service, if you haven't had a chance yet, to do wander around, look at the posters, get an understanding of all the many different roles and responsibilities and activities that take place in the church. And ask yourself, is God calling me to help build his temple through getting involved in one of these? But today, we're going to move on to what I would call is almost a part two to that message as we look at 1 Chronicles 29 this morning. And it's a part two to that message because we're still focusing on building for God, building the spiritual temple today, David building a physical temple, but focusing not on our time and our resources, but focusing on our wealth. How do we use that to build for God? How was David using it to build for him? So this morning, we're going to talk about money, we're going to talk about material resources, and we're going to talk about how we use it. Now, I'm aware that giving is a deeply personal and sensitive thing, and we don't tend to like talking about it. But I think it's something important as Christians as we say, how can I contribute to building for God? These are some of the resources we have, so we're going to look at it this morning. Now, before I go on, it's a bit embarrassing, so I'm sorry to bring it up in the service, but I know I'm going to forget if I leave it to afterwards. I've got to do a bit of shopping after this, and I'm a bit short of money, and I would have discreetly asked someone after the service, but actually I need a bit of cash. Is there anyone here who can give me some money, please? I don't take cards, unfortunately. You've got some. Jack, please. Thank you. That's very kind. I'm really sorry. I know this is a bit, it's not the sort of thing we do in public. How much is that?
£100.
£100. Well, that's good. A generous giver. Thank you. I'm sorry. Don't be distracted by that. Thank you, Jack. I do appreciate it. We're called to give. But how do we give? How do we decide who or what we're going to give to? I mean, the world will tell you it's reasonable and it's normal to take your wealth and use it for yourself first. Then maybe we give a little bit of the surplus that we have away, maybe, but we think about number one first. We don't do something generous like Jack just did, which is, you know, just dip into his pocket. Thank you again, Jack. But Jesus commands us to give to the King, give to God. We have this verse in Mark 12:17, where Jesus says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Which raises a question for me. What is Caesar's? What is man's? And what is God's? What is the portion of what we have that we should be giving to God? And what is the portion we have that is for use in the world, worldly use, use by man? And also, we don't have a physical temple to build really today. Yeah, we can maybe give to a building project for a church or something. But what does it look like to give to build the church today? What does it mean? How do we do it? And at times of financial anxiety, economic crisis and future uncertainty, cost of living crises, we really have to wrestle with deciding how much we use on ourselves and meeting our needs and future-proofing, and how much we give to God, how much we can give to the church. So this morning, we have a very simple question that we're going to aim to answer from this passage. And that question is, why should I give to God of my wealth? Why should I give to him? And there are the answers that we're going to unpack a bit more this morning. We should give to God, firstly, because he is worthy. We're going to unpack that a bit more. Secondly, because he gives to us in the first place. And thirdly, because it's God who meets our needs. It's not our wealth that meets our needs. Ultimately, it's God who meets our needs. So let's start. Why should we give to God? Firstly, we should give to God because he is worthy. Now, in 1 Chronicles 29, we're talking about King David and King Solomon. Now, these are great kings. These were held up even by people in the New Testament, and they refer back to the great kings. They mention David and they mention Solomon. Kings and queens, royalty, they're worthy of praise and honor. You expect them to have wealth. If they're a good king, they should have acquired enough wealth so they can provide for their nation. They can fund the wars and battles and defend themselves. You expect them to have some element of splendor around them. And it would have been normal for a king to have big events where he shows off his wealth and he gets praise and glory for himself from the people. That's what we expect. But David was a little bit different. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 11. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours." This is a king who doesn't say, "Mine is the greatness, mine is the power, mine is the glory, but yours." This is a king of an impressive nation, big area of land. But he's saying, "But God, you are the God of everything on the earth. You are the God of all the heavens." Unlike worldly kings around at the time, he is saying, "I might be a king, but this guy, he is the King of Kings." And then we look at this handover of kingship towards the end of our reading from David to Solomon. Now, when you're crowning a new king, you would expect there to be a lot of pomp and ceremony, and again, adulation and praise on this new king. And indeed, I'm sure there was. But when we come to the verses 21 and 22, this is what we read. "They," that's the people Israel, "made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king." Look at the priority. They come before the King of Kings first, the timeless King of Kings, before the temporal king who is receiving the crown. They are giving to God because of who he is, greater than any earthly king. And I love the fact that David doesn't take praise for himself and then privately before God say, "Oh, and thank you, God." He does it before all the people. So no one is in any doubt that he has what he has and is who he is because of what God has done for him. They don't just acknowledge that God is worthy, of praise in word, they do it in their giving. At the start of 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 10, we read about all the wealth that is stored up for the building of the temple. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, onyx, turquoise, colored stones, fine stones, marble, in large quantities, we read in that passage. Goes into great detail about it. And then David says in verses 1 and then verse 3, with all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God. In my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures. So he's a king. There's public money he could use. But he's saying, I'm actually going to give of my personal stuff. The best that I have, the stuff I've reserved for myself, I'm going to give it to God. He doesn't withhold any wealth. And the people are encouraged by his generous giving and recognition that they need to give to the King of Kings, not just to the king, but above him, the King of Kings, God. And so they respond likewise. We read in verses 6 and then 8. The leaders of the families, the officers of the tribe of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. That is extravagant giving to the king, isn't it? Why are they doing it? Is it because the king has commanded them to do it? Is it because God has commanded them to give? Hey, I'm the king. I'm the King of Kings. You give to me. We don't read that here. What we do read is these words from David in verse 13. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. They give because he is glorious. He is King of Kings because he is worthy, and they want to express their thanks and their praise for the glorious King in how they use this wealth that they have at their disposal, and they give it to him. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul commends us in our giving to give what we've decided to give in our heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not out of a sense of legalism or duty because the preacher's told us to on a Sunday or it's in our membership sign-on that we should be giving to the church or because we hope that God's going to bless us and give us some reciprocal blessing. We should give because it's a heart response. David famously is described in the book of Acts as being a man after God's heart. His heart was for God and for what God wanted. And that is why he gives from the heart, because God is worthy, not because he should as a king, not because he's afraid that God will stop blessing the nation, but because of who he is. So let me ask you a question. If you are giving to God as God is leading you, what is your motivation for doing so? Are you giving reluctantly? Are you giving under some compulsion, out of legalism or duty, because you're seeking God's blessing? Or are you giving because your heart says, I want to give, because he is worthy, recognizing who he is? And if we're giving, what are we giving? Are we giving the surplus that we have, the bits we can afford, the bare minimum? Or are we prepared, if God leads us, to give what's most precious to us, which is what David was doing? Okay, so we give to God, firstly, because he's worthy. Secondly, we give to God because he gives to us. Now, our attitude to our wealth is often a barrier to us being able to give from the heart. It's really hard to give genuinely, not under compulsion, and not reluctantly. And one of the reasons for that is the way I phrased that last sentence. Our attitude to our wealth. My attitude to my wealth. Is it my wealth? Is it my wealth? How do you view the money you have? You've earned it this week. You've worked hard. You've been given it. It's mine. I can use it how I want to. How does David view the wealth that he has? 1 Chronicles 29, verses 14 and 16. He says, everything comes from you, God. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. There's two key things here. Firstly, he recognizes that actually he hasn't earned the wealth. He may have strived and done various things, but at the end of the day, it's God who's guided him in that. And it's God who can give and it's God who can withhold the blessing of wealth. Everything that he is giving, the gold and the precious stones to the building of the temple, came about because God gave it to him first. And secondly, now God's given him all this wealth. He doesn't say it's mine. He still says all of it belongs to you. It may have gone from God's pocket into my pocket, but that doesn't mean now that it belongs to me. David's saying it's still your money. That's an interesting mindset shift. David then says, I'm not the owner of this money that's come from God. I'm a steward of it. And God has given me responsibility to be a wise steward, to use it in the ways that he's leading me to use it. Now, I know if any of you are short of money after this service, you're probably going to go and talk to Jack because he's such a generous fellow. And I'm not going to dispute that he's a generous fellow. But I suspect it was slightly easier for him to reach into his pocket and give me £100 in cash because before the service, I gave him this same £100 in cash. It wasn't his money. He kind of knew it was mine. I'd given it over to him, but he didn't have to stop and think, oh, how am I going to use my money? Can I give to him or not? Maybe some of you are not quite sure whether this is an illustration or is the pastor doing something and he's going to get dragged up before the MLT afterwards because that's a very inappropriate use of his platform. He didn't really have to think about it too much because actually the money wasn't his in the first place. In fact, he was just giving back to the one who had given to him. Changes our mindset to giving when we change our mindset to the money that we have. Going back to the verse that we touched on earlier, in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, we are encouraged not to give reluctantly or under compulsion. Much easier to give freely when we recognize the money's not mine and it was given to me by God in the first place. But then that verse goes on to the really impossible bit, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's very hard to be cheerful when you're looking at your own money and going, oh, I don't know, can I afford to do the things I need to do this week? I really want to help, but, well, if this isn't my money and I'm a steward for God and he's calling me to go and bless somebody in some way or give to the church, give to an organization, or maybe use it in a certain way for my family, but to encourage and bless, then actually all I'm doing is not giving away my money. I am moving God's money and channeling it in the way he wants it channeled. And then I can be cheerful because I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I know that it's going to bless somebody, and it's going to reap some kind of reward as a result of it. The world says, with wealth comes great blessing. Do you agree with that? What do you think a Christian response or alternative to that should be? My suggestion is, with wealth comes great responsibility. Responsibility to use it in the way God wants us to use the money he's entrusted to us. And if we use it in a wise way, it can bring great blessing. But if we don't use it wisely, it can lead to great temptation. And it can lead to great problems for us. The temptation for David and Solomon with all their wealth was to use it for themselves, to take glory for themselves, to put their security of their nation in their wealth. The world will tell you today to give in the way that we're talking about, as if our money's not ours, is foolishness. If David had given away all that wealth, he's leaving his nation weak. When someone comes and attacks, how can he afford the weapons and the tools and the army to support them that he needs to defend them? But David's saying, all wealth comes from God anyway. And it's up to him to defend us. He's going to meet our needs. We'll be okay. The world will say, you're foolish to give in this way, in this way, in this way. Keep it for yourself. What about the rainy day? What about the cost of living crisis that's coming up? That is the world saying you should put your security in the wealth that you have. Whereas, as Christians, as David was an example to us, we should put our security and trust in the God who gives us the wealth that we have, but not the wealth itself. And that's very counter-worldly and very difficult for us to understand. What is your attitude to the wealth that you have at your disposal? Is it yours? Is that our mindset? Is it mine? Or do you see yourself as a steward, a money manager for God, seeking to give as he leads you? So our final point, we should give to God. I apologize, I've not been following the slides properly. There we go. We should give to God because he meets our needs. You might say, well, it's all right for King David to give extravagantly. He was a rich, mighty king. I don't have a lot. That's a fair point. Jesus in the temple with the disciples, and he's looking at people giving in the offering box to the temple. And there's some great, well-off person who puts loads of money into big noise and ceremony, and people are sort of, wow, that's great. And then there's the humble widow who just pops a few coins in. And Jesus commends her, says she's given more than the person who put in lots of wealth. Why? Because she's given all that she had. It was clear her security was in God, the giver, rather than what he had given. Yes, David was rich. Yes, he could afford to give. But the history of Israel, as David well knew, was one where wealth wasn't what kept them safe. If they disobeyed God, they didn't honor God, all their wealth was taken away from them time and time again. The land, the kingdom, they got taken over, they got put in exile. All these things happened in the history of Israel. David knew that the wealth wasn't where security was. It was in God. And while the world says it's foolishness to give away all that you have, it was clear that God still blessed him because his security was in God. Let's move forward. Okay, let's look at this one. Verse 26. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel for 40 years, 7 in Hebron, 33 in Jerusalem. And he died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. He gave extravagantly, but God blessed him extravagantly. God met his needs. Now, I want to be careful here. If we give to God, and that may be through giving to the church in a tithe of some kind, that may be giving to Christian mission organizations, that may be giving to a person we know who is in need, with the goal of building up God's temple, helping people experience God's love and help, and come into relationship with him, if we give sacrificially, that doesn't mean we're going to get a bucket full of cash back. What we are assured of is God's blessing, which was for David here enjoying a long life. Enjoying life. Wealth and honor. He still had wealth. He still had honor. Perhaps because of the way he lived his life, but he had an enjoyment in life. In the words of Freddie Mercury, really struck me. I'm sure if you've been through the Alpha Course, you've heard it again and again, and I'll paraphrase now. But he said, you can have all the monetary wealth and riches in the world that you want, but still be the loneliest person. God's blessing may not be to write you for a check 10 times as much as you've just given out, but he does guarantee us blessing. and an enjoyment and a quality of life when we are giving as he leads us. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8 say, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What you put in is what you get out. Our generous, faithful giving of the best we have to God will generate great blessing for us and for others through building his kingdom. We can give extravagantly to God and his work with confidence, because God will meet our needs. Why should I give to God? Because he's worthy. Worthy of our praise. Worthy of our thanks. Because of who he is. Why should we give to God? Because he's giving to us first. We're only giving back from what he's given to us. And that we're stewards. We are money managers, not the owners of these things. And we should give to God because he meets our needs. We don't need to worry. We can give extravagantly. Now, as I finish my time up here, I'm going to give to you this morning. Thomas has kindly volunteered to stand by the exit door. And in this basket are pound coins. And I don't want anyone to leave here this morning without a pound coin. I am making you a steward of this pound coin. I'm not going to tell you how to use it. I'm aware that a pound coin doesn't do a lot in the world today, but it's the illustration that's important. Do we treat all of our wealth as you might this pound coin? It's actually not mine. How am I going to use it? That might be to bless yourself today. I don't know what the cost of an ice cream is. This might get you a bite of an ice cream nowadays, but put it towards something for yourself to bless you or your family or other people. Or you might say, I'm going to keep this pound coin and I'm going to put it somewhere I'm going to see it to remind me that all the wealth I have is not mine, just like that pound coin was entrusted to me, and to think carefully about how we use it. So I'm going to hand that over to Thomas. Please only take one, just so there's enough to go around, okay? But bless you. Please don't leave without one this morning. Thank you very much.